Well, today we're on week three of our four-week series called The Good Work. And I believe that this message series will speak to those who believe deep down inside that God has created you for something more, that you were born for a purpose to do something eternal, something that matters. And my prayer is that this series will unlock courageous faith in you to step out and to do something that will outlast you. This message series is based on the incredible story of Nehemiah, an ordinary, average guy. This is a true story that is carefully time-stamped by who the king was at the time and the year of this particular king's reign. Yes, the Bible is a proven, historical, factual document. Don't let anybody try to convince you otherwise. The title of this message is Advancement Invites Opposition. But before I get going, do you ever get those things where you hear something this week and it just kind of tickles your funny bone, right? You ever get those moments? I had that one of those moments this week, and it came in the form of a joke. It's like, where did Noah keep the bees? In the ark hives. Anyways, okay, I'll just stick to preaching. Well, the title again is Advancement Invites Opposition. And here's what I've got, here's what I've experienced in life and in ministry. Anytime that God leads you or prompts you to do something meaningful or purposeful to make a difference, not only requires faith and trust, but I can almost guarantee you it almost brings up, in all situations, you can expect opposition. Expect opposition. So prepare for obstacles to arise as well as spiritual resistance that will try to slow the good work that God has spurred up and inside of you. And for Nehemiah, it came in the form of a couple of guys with manly names, Sandy and Toby. Sanballat and Tobiah. I was talking with somebody after the first service, and they said, yeah, we learned the service that it was Sandy and Toby. And I was like, wow, you're being insulted by guys with real manly names. I'm sorry, my apologies if you're a Sandy or a Toby in the room. Getting back to this, listen, I was called Jamie for most of my life, so okay, I know what it means to kind of have the why. Anyways, back to the I apologize to all those listeners online, not to insult Sanballat and Tobiah. We'll get preaching here. Led the assault on opposition against Nehemiah. And for any of you who have not journeyed with us yet on this series, let me give you a bit of context to Nehemiah's story. Nehemiah was an ordinary, average guy who was a cupbearer or servant or maybe butler, if you will, to King Artaxerxes of Persia. And he heard about the difficulties his people, the Jewish people of Jerusalem, were facing. See, back in 587 BCE, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylonia completely destroyed the city of Jerusalem and had taken the people of Jerusalem into captivity. Some of those who lived in captivity were released after a time and were allowed to return home. And they went to a home that was in ruins. And now they were faced with the impossible task of rebuilding their home without any leadership, nor any direction, and with very little hope. Nehemiah's heart was completely broken for his people, and he prayed for about one day, and then another day, and then another day, and then one day led to a week, and the week led to a month, and then 1 month led to 2 months, and then 2 months led to three. He prayed for 4 months for the people of Jerusalem. And then he eventually had an opportunity to step out and to take action. And he asked the king of Persia, right, to allow him to go and help rebuild Jerusalem. Now, he asked the king for protection and provision so that he could successfully get it done. King Artaxerxes granted him his requests, granted him favor by granting him his request. It's a fascinating story of an ordinary average guy who believed that God could use him to do the impossible. Now, you can read all about it in detail in the book of Nehemiah, located in the Old Testament portion of your Bible, between the books of Ezra and Esther. Interesting fun fact, before they even rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, they built the gates first. They built the gates first. Now, how many of you guys ever built a fence? Right? Anybody fence builders? I had to do one in Lloydminster when we were living there, and the gate was the last thing that we built. All right? We built the fence first, and then we built the gate. The gate kind of was the after part, you know? And so what makes this story even more incredible is not that they just started with the gates, but with the team of people that he had to work with. They were not masonries or carpenters or contractors of any kind. They were working with goldsmiths, merchants, and perfume makers. Perfume makers, y'all. Anybody wearing perfume or cologne? Wonderful chemist put that together. That's what he's working for. What does a pure perfume maker know about building walls, right? But Nehemiah figured out how to work with these people, how to train them, how to show them, and how to get them arranged and in completing the task. And so this ragtag bunch began to make some solid forward progress. Gates were getting built, and more morale was on the rise, and what once deemed as impossible was now looking possible. Just when it seemed like everything was going their way. Things were great. Everything's awesome. Everybody's high-fiving. Everybody's joyful to be there. And all of a sudden, opposition arises against them. Have you ever been down that road, ever experienced some good progress only to be met with opposition? Anyone who's ever been in leadership knows what I'm talking about, because it seems whenever the good work is being done, opposition tries to just slow the momentum down. The moment you start doing something good that glorifies God, you pretty much could count on spiritual opposition showing up. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says this: when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became very angry and was greatly incensed. Now, that's not a word that we normally use today, but think of this. He was enraged. He was enraged. I'm thinking even seething at the teeth and just furious, right? And then it says he ridiculed the Jews. In verse 2, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble? Burned as they are?" Now, the word feeble kind of seems like not very like a real strong word, right? But in the English translation, it kind of loses its power. But if you go back to the original Hebrew, in when this book was written, right, the Hebrew word for feeble is, and I'll try again not to butcher it in this service as I did as in the second service here as I did in the first service, Amma Elal, right? I've got the cheats right here for me. Amma Elal, which means like a flower that was chopped off. Like a flower that was chopped off. Now, let me ask you. When you were a child, and maybe for some of you that are children that are here today, remember we go pick up dandelions? Mom had a baby and its head popped off, right? Crazy, crazy, crazy. But that's the same idea. That's exactly what he's saying when he's saying feeble. Mama had a baby and its head popped off, right? It means the flower's dead, right? The head has been chopped off. The flower is dead. And Sanballat is saying that the Jews are hopeless, lifeless, and weak. That's what he's saying. Then Sanballat's sidekick joins in the berating party. And in verse 3, Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they rebuilding? Or what are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones." You ever seen a fox? I mean, they are just these small little animals. And for that to make this wall come crumbling, kind of feeling a bit discouraged, right? Advancement, though, invites opposition. Whenever the good work is being done, opposition tries to slow it down. It tries to slow it down. And maybe this is true for some of you. Maybe you've stepped out in faith, believing that God has put a good work in you and you want to do that good work. So you step out in faith and start doing it. And things seem a-okay at first, right? But then opposition pokes up its ugly head, and maybe you tried to repair a broken relationship, but the other party is just not interested. Or maybe you decide to honor God more by increasing your giving, and then your vehicle breaks down and it's expensive to repair, or your water tank dies. In our case last year, I think it was, it caught on fire. Or your basement floods, and or maybe you've planned to do a simple reno at your home, but it ends up costing you triple the amount. Or maybe you've got this incredible idea or vision for something new, but others around you think it's just silly or stupid. Advancement invites opposition. So don't be surprised when you're taking a step of faith, opposition will rise up against you. And you see the enemy kind of push back and push up against you. Because advancement invites opposition. And if you are a God-fearing, God-loving, God-obeying follower of Jesus, please understand you have a real enemy, and that enemy is the devil. And he doesn't bother those who are not a threat to him. But the moment you step out and try to honor God, he'll do everything within his power to distract you, frustrate you, and break you. The devil doesn't like it when we do the good work of God. Advancement invites opposition. Nehemiah steps up, and Sanballat and Tobiah come and try to tear them down, try to frustrate their work. How do you respond to the critics, the haters, the naysayers, the doubters? You want to know how? You want to know how? Listen in close, lean in close, lean in close. You don't say anything at all. You don't say anything at all. Nehemiah doesn't respond to these guys, these critics at all. He doesn't answer nor defend, because deep down he knows it won't do any good. Our response isn't going to convert the critics. It's only going to validate the critics. When you acknowledge your critics, you actually give them power. They're not really that important if you don't respond to them. So keep your head down, ignore them, and keep on doing the good work that God has called you to do. This is good stuff, y'all, and you are really getting your money's worth this morning, I promise. But here's where it gets a little more difficult. Dealing with the doubters who are closest to you. We prepare ourselves emotionally and mentally to deal with the doubters around us, but when they're near and dear to us, it's harder to deal with. It can blindside us, because that's the last place we would expect opposition. It's the first place we'd look for support. And with good intentions, they try to intervene and talk you out of it, or out of the good work that God has put in your heart to do. And it's because they don't understand. They can't comprehend the burden you bear, the vision you possess. Yeah, it's hard when the critics are critical, but when it's those that are closest to you, it's hard. And so we shut it down. To shut it down is very difficult to deal with. When you step out, opposition steps in. And I love what Craig Rochelle says here. He says it's really important in any form of leadership, any form of influence, any form of ministry, to remind yourself not to be moved by praise or criticism. It's easy when everybody's high-fiving you and saying, yeah, good job, awesome, yeah, we're with you. You know, it's good to be motivated by that. But then we're just looking for the approval of people. But what happens when God puts a work in your heart and he says, listen, this is what I want you to do, and this is where I want you to be, and we're looking for praise and we're not getting it? Then we kind of think, well, I guess that's not of God. Listen, advancement invites opposition. So don't be ruled by the praise or the criticism of others. Nehemiah knows in his heart of hearts that he doesn't answer to his critics. He only answers to God. Instead of engaging on a lower level, he turns to a higher power. And once again, we see Nehemiah pray. In verse 4, he says, hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. Now, it doesn't sound like a very Christian prayer, does it? Turn their insults against them. Lord, burn them up. Right? Doesn't sound very Christian at all, but that's how he prayed. And I guess, you know, Jesus hadn't come on the scene yet and told him to turn the other cheek, right? And you know, love on your enemies. He's like, no, God, turn on them. Let the insults turn on them. Let it be poetic justice, right? But that's how he prayed. And I want you to note here, it isn't who or what he prayed or how he prayed. It's who he prayed to. When Nehemiah was surrounded by critics, doubters, and haters, he went and got alone with the one who sent him to do the good work. After he prayed, what did he do? Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their hearts. You see, he prayed to God, and then he got back to work. He doesn't wallow in self-pity and self-doubt and saying, why me or why now? No, he lays the situation before God and he gets back to the good work he's been called to. He had a job to do and he didn't have time to listen to the critics because they were slowing him down. These critics, these haters, these naysayers, these doubters. Almost as if he prayed, God, I'm here to do your good work. I don't have time to deal with this, so I'll get back to work. You deal with this. What I love about Nehemiah is that he's both spiritual and practical. He's both spiritual and practical. He would say, he would pray as if everything depended on God, and then he would work as if everything depended on him. I understand that there are some people that think that they need to be, I think there's some people out there that need to be a little bit less practical and a little more spiritual, right? And then there's some who lean the other way. They lean more spiritually but lack practicality. But in fact, the matter is this. We are to be spiritual and practical. Spiritual first, then practical. Not one or the other. We need God to guide our steps, give us discernment, give us wisdom and knowledge. But we also need to show up and do the good work. We need God's power, but we are required to pick up our shovels and do the good work. Nehemiah chapter 10, or chapter 4 rather, verses 10 and 11 say this, meanwhile the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we will kill them and put an end to the work. We see here that those who are doing the good work are beginning to doubt and question their own ability and the protection of God. And an advancement invites opposition. We've looked at the opposition that comes from the sideline critics, and we looked at the opposition that comes from those that are near and dear to us, but there's one that just really rocks the fiber of our being, and that's the internal opposition. The internal opposition. It's when my own insecurities rise up within me, causing me to question my calling, question my abilities, question God, question everything. Internal opposition is the inner battle that can be the deciding factor between giving up or continuing on. But listen, external opposition will only be as loud as our internal insecurities allow them to be. Let me say that again. The external opposition, whatever they say, the critics say, will only be as loud as our internal insecurities allow them to be. That's why it's important to rise above it. Rise above it. That's why we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. That's why we don't look to the left or to the right or listen to what is low and what they would say. We keep our hearts high and we keep them with God and we keep our focus on God, and that is exactly what Nehemiah does. in verse 14. He says, after I looked at looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. And I'll just stop there for a moment. He takes the focus off of himself and he puts it on God. He takes the focus off of him and he puts it on God, off of his natural abilities, off of his leadership skills, off of his confidence, and he puts it fully on God. He takes the focus off the critics, off the doubters, the naysayers, and he puts the focus back on God, and he's saying, this isn't our battle. This isn't our battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. Our God is with us. Our God is for us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. We believe that all things are possible with our God. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we need to know that when we walk in, the power of God walks in with us. My focus is not on what they say. I remember the hand of God. I remember when I prayed for months and months and months, and Nehemiah is saying, and then I got the king's favor, and then he's reminded of the protection and the provision that he was given to get the job done, and then Nehemiah remembers that God gave him the favor with the people, and then he remembers when there was nothing, and now the walls started going up, and Nehemiah remembers that God provided it all, but it was God who made it possible. People, remember that the Lord, your God, is God, and he is an impossible making God, all things possible kind of God. Now, can you imagine Nehemiah standing up and giving his, before the nobles and preaching some version of a sermon, remembering the goodness of our God. Remember, our ancestors were out in Egyptian bondage, and our God split the Red Sea, and the people walked through on dry land, and when the enemies pursued us, God closed up the sea and washed our enemies away. Do you remember when God led our people, our ancestors, by night with a pillar of fire and then fed us manna from heaven? And do you remember the goodness, the faithfulness of God? Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king, and he was just an average, ordinary guy, passionately inspiring the people around him, reminding them, if God is for us, who can be against us? Listen, the greater the opposition, the greater the opportunity. Oh yeah, come on now. The greater the opposition, the greater the opportunity. See, the greater the opposition, the greater the opportunity for God to fight for us. Remember, so maybe you're here today and you've got some bad report this week. Whatever it may be, and you're walking in discouragement. Well, greater the opposition means greater the opportunity for God to fight for you in that situation. The worse the report, the better the testimony. And when God shows up, he doesn't just show up, y'all. He shows off. Our God shows off. Remember the Lord our God. Nehemiah 14, I'll finish it up. It says, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. Nehemiah tells us people, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The Lord who is great and awesome, he's on your side. He's on your side. So fight for what's right. Stand up for what you believe. Fight for your families. Fight for your sons and your daughters, your wives, your homes. And don't give up or give in. The Lord is on your side. You need healing? Press in for healing. You need a breakthrough? Press in for a breakthrough. You need a provision? Press in for provision. You need freedom from addiction? Press in for freedom. You need hope in what seems to be a hopeless situation? Press in for hope. Your marriage needs help? Press in for help. Greater the opposition, greater the opportunity for God to work in your life. Whenever you do something that matters, there will be a battle. You will always face opposition because what? Oh, the pastor's starting to sound like a broken record, y'all. Advancement invites opposition. So what do you do when there's something in the world that just isn't right and it bothers you and it irks you? Become broken. seek God and take action. Then, with God directing your steps, you seek God faithfully. You define the vision clearly and make plans carefully. And then you inspire people passionately. And when your enemy shows up to try and slow you down, remember the Lord, your God. And you fight for what God has called you to fight for. Don't give up. Don't grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time, you will see God move on your behalf. Don't give up on a good thing. Keep on building one stone at a time, one brick at a time, one moment of faithfulness after another, day after day, week after week, by the power of God and to the grace of his people. You can rebuild the wall and you can be used by God. So don't let the voice or power of any opposition stop you or slow you down, deter you off or distract you, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Step into it. Step into it. You have the power of Christ in you. See, sometimes we forget that we are children of God and that we are under his protection and his provision. And if he can call into existence the world in 6 days, just by the sound of his voice, I'm sure he can answer that obstacle that's in your way right now. Now listen. I'm not saying that it doesn't come with a cost. It's going to come at a cost. See, Nehemiah was praying for 4 months before he got approval from the king. And it wasn't even his king. He was captive. He was a captive prisoner. He grew up in slavery. He was born into slavery. And then what happened is he gives the plan, lays out the plan to Artaxerxes. And Artaxerxes says, okay, go do it. And you're thinking, woohoo, yes, everything should be fine. I've got the king's approval, but here he is. The king's way over here, and he's over here, and all he's got is letters, but there's enemies all around that are taunting him. Keep up the good work, people, because God has called you to something. He's called you to something, and he won't let you go. He won't forsake you. He won't abandon you. He will give you everything that you need. And he's promised that all through his son, Jesus Christ. Because we have the power of Christ living in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today and I thank you for your word. I pray that it would encourage us, that it would inspire us. Lord God, I pray that whatever situation is going on in this room and in any particular person's life, God, I pray today that this would be an answer to prayer, this message. That, Lord God, that they would know that advancement invites opposition. But God, what really matters in everything is the condition of our soul and our relationship with you. And so, Father, I pray that whatever obstacle is in somebody's way today, that God, that you would give them the strength to stand up and continue the good work. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen.